Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at something that's common to most of us. How many of you worry? Anybody here worry? There are some of you who don't have your hands up. You should ride with me on a trip. You would worry. I mean, things happen when Mick Kinnearum is on the bus or the airplane. Anyway, all right. Matthew chapter 6, I want us to consider together verses 24 to 34. 24 to 34. Jesus is speaking here, of course. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will bless us this evening as we look at this passage of Scripture that deals with a problem that is universal. All of us suffer in one degree or another with the problem of worry. And so speak to us tonight. Teach us from your word. Bless him who speaks. Send your Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives that we hear what you want us to hear. And so, Father, guide us and direct us. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot that last little sentence. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's important. The problem of worry or anxiety is really more than just a problem. Worry is a sin. Worry is a sin. Now, maybe you don't think of it in language quite that strong. However, the Bible tells us constantly that we are not to worry. In the 11 verses of our text, which I read this evening, the word worry or be anxious is used six times. And three of those times are commands to us from the Lord Jesus. When we disobey God's word, that's a sin. Especially in the case of a specific command. Therefore, when you and I worry, we are sinning against God. Before we look at what worry is and what we can do about it, we need to see how this particular passage, this little section of 11 verses, fits in the Sermon on the Mount. A key to understand this passage better is found in the first word of verse 25. I don't know what your translation says, but in my translation it says, therefore. And anytime you see therefore in the Bible, stop and try to figure out what the therefore is there for. That's important. It really is. So, what's the therefore? Well, it points us back to some things that Jesus has just said. In verses 19 to 24, I want to sort of center in on those. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus was saying, since in verses 19 to 21, you learned that earthly treasures don't last, they don't satisfy, setting your heart on those earthly treasures means forfeiting heavenly and lasting treasures. And since in verses 22 and 23, you were told that yearning for such earthly treasures blurs our mental and moral vision, causing darkness within us. And since, according to verse 24, each person must make a choice between serving God or serving material riches, since these things are true, therefore, every person must set up priorities in his or her life. And for the Christian, these priorities must be such that we do not waste our energy worrying about those priorities, whether or not we can fulfill them, or whether they're the right priorities, or a million and other things, excuses we make for worrying. Basically, Jesus says, if you are a Christian, you have no business worrying about what you're going to eat or drink or about the clothes you're going to wear. Now, those are pretty basic things. But Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry. In the message this evening, I want to point out, first of all, some things about the nature of worry, and then we'll see what God's word has to say about a cure for worrying. How you and I can avoid that sin. Because I hope you all desire to avoid sin. If you don't, you've got some big problems. All right. You better worry about that. No. Anyway, as for the nature of worry, what it is and some of its effects, the most basic fact I've already mentioned, namely, worrying is sin. In the Bible, the Greek word is usually translated anxiety or care, but it means what we generally call worry. The Greek word in the New Testament means to divide, to rip, or to tear apart. And that word accurately describes exactly what worry does to us. It tears our lives apart. And the reason this is true is that worry is most often concern over something off in the future. It's concern about something over which you and I have very limited control. Can any of you control your future? You may think you can, but really, you cannot. In fact, worry is concern over something that you can't even be sure about. You don't know for sure that what is worrying you will even become a reality. In fact, the percentage of those worries that actually happen in our lives is very small. Very small. For one thing, you may not even be alive to experience what you're worrying is about to happen to you. And so it's clear here in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus is talking about worry that focuses on tomorrow. Jesus says it is wrong for you to allow tomorrow's possibilities, but not likely problems, to tear you apart today. Another thing which worry does is to crowd out our concern over higher interests, that is, things that are more important. It takes away our strength to do what we should be doing for the Lord. In Matthew 13, Jesus told a parable of a man sowing seed, and some of the seed fell among the thorns. Jesus said that the seed which had fallen among the thorns represented the man who heard the word of the Lord, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choked out that seed, making the seed unfruitful. So the person who worries a lot has God's word choked right out, torn out, ripped out of his life. And the final result is that he's unfruitful. He or she is a person who cannot do anything profitable for God. Not in the sense in which God measures profitability. And Jesus says that the person who doesn't bring forth fruit is to be treated in the same way as a grapevine which does not bear any fruit. I probably don't have to tell you what they do with grapevines. Pretty clear. If it doesn't bear any fruit, then that vine is cut down, it's thrown into the fire and burned up. Likewise, the person who is a worrywart, who produces no fruit for God, will be cut down and thrown into God's eternal fire unless he repents and turns from that sin of worry that has just tripped him up, torn his life apart. If you want a little more on that business of burning up of people who are not fruitful, look at Matthew 3:10, Matthew 7, Luke 3, John 15, and Hebrews 6:8. That'll give you a little more background on that. Before we talk about a cure for worrying, I want you to realize that when Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, he's not saying that it's wrong for you to plan for tomorrow. Christ does not object to the proper kind of planning for the future, but that planning must be done without worry. It must be done in such a way that your plans are put before God for his divine approval. James 4, verses 13 to 15 says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then poof, vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. The important thing is to let God in on your plans. You have to say something like, okay, God, to the best of the ability which you have given to me, I've tried to work out what I think you want me to do. I've studied your word on this matter, and I know you are my Lord and my master. You've promised to guide me. Furthermore, I've consulted with godly friends, which you tell me I should do in Proverbs 15, 22. I submit my plans to you. If you want me to go through with these plans, open up the way. But if not, show me in some way that my plans are wrong. This kind of planning doesn't lead to worry. And this, I think, is what God wants each one of us to do. What is there to worry about when we design our plans according to God's will, insofar as we can learn that, and then we put our plans before the Lord and we ask him to open the door or shut doors? We just give it over to him and expect him to guide and direct. After all, isn't he the God who loves us so much that he gave his one and only Son to redeem us from our own sinful acts? Isn't he the one who has set in motion an eternal future for us in heaven? And so if we lay our plans before the Lord without worry, we can be confident he will guide us. Let's now look for a few minutes at the cure for worry, how you and I can avoid this sin. I think just about everyone recognizes the problem of worry in our modern society, although not very many of them would consider it to be as serious a matter as the Bible indicates. They would say, well, you know, it's not that bad. Everybody does it, you know, it can't be that bad. And unfortunately, even fewer people conquer this deadly sin of worry. Most people think that it's not even possible to be free of worry. Some of them say, Jesus, here in Matthew chapter 6, this is just some ideal world that Jesus is talking about, some pie in the sky sort of thing. We really will not be free of worry in this present sinful world. It will always be a reality for us. And they would say that getting rid of worry is not even a possibility. And so they are saying, really, that Jesus has commanded us to do something that we are incapable of doing. Jesus doesn't operate that way. He doesn't work that way. He will provide for us all that we need to follow him if we submit to him. Well, as a beginning to cure us of worry, Jesus tells us to just look around. Open your eyes. Look around at some of the common, ordinary things that are taking place in our world. I think what Jesus is really telling us is to live according to our true nature, our new nature in Christ, mindful of the true order of God's wonderful creation. He begins by mentioning a part of the vast animal kingdom in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? I don't have to tell you that the birds of the air cannot plan, they cannot prepare for their future needs. However, as long as they are allowed to continue to follow God's set laws of nature, then God himself will take care of them. Now, I made some conditions, you know, because, we put birds in cages and we do all kinds of things to ruin their ability to be fed by God. So we interfere with some of that. But as long as they're left alone, God will take care of them. The question now comes up, what is our true nature? Our true nature is that we are created in the image of God. And this is a very special thing. God said this of none of the animals. And this makes us more valuable to God than all the other creatures. For one thing, man has reasoning powers that are far beyond anything in the animal kingdom. We are much more capable of planning for the future, and therefore we have a head start on all of the animals from the very beginning. Furthermore, here in Matthew 6, Jesus is speaking specifically to his chosen people, Christians, those who can lay claim to God as their heavenly Father. And notice that Jesus says to you who are Christians that it is your heavenly Father who feeds these birds, these animals. Don't you realize that you are of more value to him than they are? Even so, we also are totally dependent upon Almighty God. And according to verse 27, you cannot add any time to your life. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Some translations say, can add a cubit to your height. Well, I don't think he's talking about, growing taller. In reality, worrying not only will not lengthen your life, it will shorten your life. Worrying will shrink your future. That's been pretty well proven by people that do those kinds of things. Look into the results of something like worry. To further emphasize the point of God's provision for us, Jesus mentions his inanimate creation in verses 28 and 29. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. The Lord then reasons from the lesser to the greater in verse 30. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field. In other words, it has more beauty than Solomon in all of his splendor. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? In other words, if your loving Father in heaven shows so much care and concern over animals and plants which have no lasting relationship to him, no attachment to him, if that's true, don't you think that he will take care of you, since you are his own personal possession? In Scripture it says, your name is written in the palm of his hand. He knows you personally. In Romans 8:32, Paul points out that if God was concerned enough about us to give up his only son to save us from our sins, he certainly will not be stingy in giving us all of the other things that we need. Sin is the big problem in our lives, and the Lord has solved that one. He's taken care of that. He'll take care of all those other little things too. When we worry about all these lesser things, we're really denying the fact that we actually are his precious and chosen children. We are in fact acting just like pagan unbelievers, as Jesus says in verse 32. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. When you're running after all of these other things, you're in a race with the pagans. You're right there with them. And you shouldn't be. We don't need to be, because the Lord will take care of us. He's promised to do that. Another practical thing we need to do to get away from worrying is to make sure that each day is only carrying the burden of that day. Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I already talked about our trying to deal with the future today. God's will is for us to wait for the future to get here and then face it squarely. But the Bible also says that it is wrong to drag yesterday's problems into today. The best preparation for tomorrow is to get today's work done today, so that work is not left over for tomorrow or another day. In Ephesians 4:26, Paul tells us not to let the sun go down on our anger. I think part of what he's really telling us is that we need to deal with that difficult situation today, so that we can be free to do the work that legitimately belongs to tomorrow when tomorrow comes. Live one day at a time. One day at a time. But get the work of that day done on that day. Settle the issues of today so that they won't be a burden for you tomorrow. I think the central focus of verses 24 to 34 is verse 33 and the command of Jesus to seek first God's kingdom. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. By nature, we all want to seek something else first. We reverse things, don't we? We say, first, I have to make sure that my family eats, that we have shelter, and we have clothes. In addition, the truth be known, we are sometimes very particular about just what kind of food, clothing, and shelter we, quote, need. Our thinking too often goes something like this. If by chance there's something left over in the way of time or money, then God will get some of that. In contrast, we need to set our priorities straight today, not tomorrow. Do you really think that it will be easier for you to seek first the kingdom of God after you have lived for the things of this world just a little while longer, enjoyed the way I want to do it just a little bit longer? Listen to 1 Peter 4:3. You have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. I talked a little bit earlier about walking in the way of the pagans. It won't be easier to seek first the kingdom of God if you continue to walk with the pagans. Statistics show that it is harder to change your way of living when you are older. Can I testify to the truth of that? Don't say that quite so loud. Yeah, say amen, because it's true. It's true. We get into ruts. You know what a rut is? That's a grave with both ends kicked out. We get into our ruts. So it's much easier for you to seek first the kingdom of God today than it will be tomorrow. And the real beauty of seeking first the kingdom of God today is that then you can claim the promise that God will provide for your needs tomorrow. Then he's on your side. Well, he's really on your side anyway, but he won't drag you through all of that discipline necessary to drag you back into his trail if you follow him. Now, certainly, there are legitimate problems that must be addressed in our world. And we need to address those problems. We have a responsibility as God's people to do it from a Christian perspective. I think that we Christians have been too silent. We've been inactive on many of the moral and political issues of our day. And part of that is because we worry what will happen if we stand up to be counted. If we take a position, just about any Christian position you take today will be counter to the culture. And I don't have to be specific. You know enough to know that's true. But we need to follow in the ways of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. It's the day of taking that salvation, taking God's kingdom with us into the sinful world around us, wherever we go, unashamedly seeking first the kingdom of God. Today is the day for a deeper, more meaningful commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Begin seeking first the kingdom of God today, then your worries will be over. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we confess that we've been talking about a universal problem that all of us have. Guide us to live more faithfully for you. Give us the commitment to do that, and then empower us to do it in ways that please and honor you. Hear our prayer then, and guide us as we seek first your kingdom, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.